Good evening, everyone. As we stand here, or we've gathered here again this second time on this Lord's Day, I look out over the audience tonight, and I see faces that weren't here this morning that I'm grateful to see here tonight. But I also look out over the audience and see holes where people were sitting this morning, and for various reasons are not able to be with us this evening, and I miss them. But it is good that we're able to come together like we have tonight for the opportunity to be able to study from God's Word. And I want to present a question to you, one that is not really a new question. It's one that every generation faces and every generation has to answer. I want to say this before I show you the title slide, that I am very grateful for those who, stalwarts of the past, who have stood before groups like this, have preached the gospel and stood firm in that gospel. As one preacher, and I've heard it said many times, and I've said it a time or two myself, I stand on their shoulders because of what they have stood on, the foundation in which they stood on and which they preached upon. But every now and then, someone comes along and they'll say that what we're preaching today is not good enough. And so the scripture reading tonight even addresses that there was a problem during the time of Paul. This is a question that is not new, as I've said before, but there are some people in every generation that believe there needs to be a modern gospel. And so when we look at Scripture tonight together, we're going to answer this question, is there a need for a modern gospel? I could probably shorten this sermon real quick and real easy and just say, no, close our books and we go home. But we want to look at this and examine why some of these things are mentioned and why some of these people say the things that they do. And I find it interesting that we come to the day that Paul is writing this to Timothy, and he's telling Timothy that there's going to come a time where people will not endure sound doctrine. They're not wanting to hear the gospel in its simplicity and its purity as it was presented in the first century. And it happened during the first century. I see that over centuries, the second century, the third century, come all the way forward to just a couple hundred years ago, people were still clamoring for something different, something that they assumed would be better. And yet we, and I hesitate to use this because I don't necessarily believe that we are products of this, but I'm grateful for what is commonly called the Restoration Movement. Not everyone that stood up during that time period was preaching the pure and simple gospel as it was. But there was an effort in our country that people saw that things were not quite right, and they were endeavoring to get back to the gospel of the first century. And that is the very place that we should be striving to be today. The Apostle Paul said something about the need for our, well, not the Apostle Paul didn't say this, these old preachers were telling us that we needed to seek the old paths. But during the days of the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul was in fear of something for the Corinthian brethren, that their minds would be corrupted, not in Christ, but from Christ. He said, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." He was afraid that something was going to come along, someone was going to teach something that would cause them to stray, something that would deceive them. That's why he wrote to Timothy what he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. What has taken place through every age, through every century or every generation that followed, there's always been someone that said, it's not good enough. Men today try to convince us of certain things. They try to convince us that it's not possible for someone to be able to stand up and teach the gospel without years and years of of theological training. Now, quite often what you hear is you're asked a question, and I've been asked this question several times myself. They will ask you, have you been ordained? Well, what do they mean by have you been ordained? They mean what they're saying, have you been to a seminary, have you been to a school and received your degree, your diploma that says you're qualified to preach? I think for just a moment, what education did Peter and some of the other apostles have? What education would Timothy have had when it came to preaching the gospel and being able to understand the gospel? They had the scriptures. And you don't have to have a degree. You don't have to have your PhD in theology to be able to properly explain scriptures. Every one of you here in this audience tonight has the capability of understanding what is stated in the scriptures without the aid of someone else teaching you. But there's also the sense, too, that just like the Ethiopian eunuch when he was reading from Isaiah, when Philip asked him, do you understand what you're reading? Sometimes instruction is necessary. Some of these people also want to teach us that in the year 2000, or 21st century, 2,000 years later, that what was written by the Apostle Paul and Peter and James and John and Matthew, Mark and Luke is not relevant for today. It's not relevant to us who live in the 21st century. And I'll pose a question a little bit later on in this lesson. I'll pose it again right now. Really? Is that right? Has man changed that much that we need something different today than what was preached in the first century? Man is trying to get us to understand that they are bound and they are determined to update the gospel to make it relevant. We live in a society, in a country right now where history is being revised, where our Constitution is being revised, not rewritten. They're revising it in the courts. They're not taking the word as it was written to mean what it means now. They're changing the meaning for a new era of people. That is what individuals are trying to do with the gospel. They're trying to change it to fit the lifestyle of a 21st century Christian. And when I say Christian, I say that in parentheses because I'm not sure that many of those people are truly Christians when they want to change the gospel of God. Let me state that differently. I don't believe, my own opinion here, that they are a Christian if they're trying to change the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, you think about this. This quote, I'm not going to tell you who this quote came from because it's immaterial. It has been stated by someone else. I don't know the key to success, but I know the key to failure is to try and please everybody. And I believe that, even though that is an uninspired statement, that is especially true when it comes to the preaching of the gospel. When a preacher, all he does is try to appease the masses, then he has changed the gospel. He has tickled their ears, like the Apostle Paul told Timothy would take place during his lifetime, and caused people to go after fairy tales, fables, wild stories. We can make anything up. I remember talking to Ron and them about some preachers that were here in the past, this preacher was absolutely correct. If you want to bring in hundreds of people, all we have to do is change a few things about our worship. We can make it appealing to the masses, but it wouldn't be a scriptural worship. It would be a man-made worship. But we can draw people in. We can tickle the ears. You don't have to name names in the religious world to understand that there are people out there that won't preach against sin. You don't need to name names to know that all they want to teach you is what is commonly called a health and wealth gospel. They changed what God has said in His Word, and they've lined their pockets as they've lined up the chairs in their auditoriums with people. But they've lined their pockets with their money. The health and wealth gospel basically benefits those preaching that message more than it does to people in the pew. So it's true that if we try to please everybody, we'll end up not being pleasing to God. It's important to us to remember that in this particular message. Because when we are looking at this, we need to ask the question, do we really need to upgrade the Bible to a modern version? And I'm not talking about the ESV or the NIV or something like that. I'm talking about modernizing it to fit the way we live. Because we live in a different era, don't we? Well, let's look at this for a second. Let's consider this, the law of Moses for just a moment. Some individuals will say, well, the law of Moses was updated. Well, I'll disagree that the law of Moses was updated. I will agree with that the law of Moses was set aside. The law of Moses was nailed to the cross. But what they want to try to suggest to you is that the law of Moses was perfect. And I will say this, it came from God. The law itself was perfect. But it did not produce perfection in man. It did not bring us to perfection. And I'll point that out here in just a minute. It is true that the Old Testament, you look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14, was nailed to the cross. But we have a better law today. That is the New Testament gospel. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 tells us that God spoke to men in different ways in times past, but now He speaks to us how? Through His Son, Jesus Christ. It is a gospel that is fit for the last days. And we're living in the last days, just like the Apostle Paul and others told them that they were living in the last days. The last days are going to remain the last days until Jesus Christ returns. But that gospel that we have, James chapter 1 and verse 25, James calls it the perfect law of liberty. It is in this law, the New Testament gospel, that we can truly be free from sin. It is there where remission of sin is granted. It was not granted under the old law. The law of Moses was added because of sin. That's what Paul tells the church at Galatia in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19. It was added because of transgression till the seed should come to whom the promise has been made. Now how do I know that the law did not perfect people? Hebrews chapter 7 verses 18 through 19. You'll go ahead and turn your Bibles there. The writer there in the book of Hebrews clearly points this out. Hebrews chapter 7 verses 18 and 19. The writer there plainly says, "For on the one hand there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God." The writer there in the book of Hebrews is talking about better things from chapter 1 all the way through. The need it was necessary that old law be set aside for a new and better covenant. It required the death of Jesus Christ. But that old law was added because of sin. That seed that's talked about in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19 is Jesus Christ. And it was the death of Christ and through His resurrection that made the abolishment of the old law possible. It's what made it and has given to us that perfect law of liberty. Now, that's enough about the old law. What I want us to concentrate on now is the New Testament for the remainder of this lesson. And I want us to understand, first of all, that the gospel is complete. We don't need anything else. It doesn't need to be amended. It doesn't need to be added to. It doesn't need to be taken away from. What we have is what God has given us. And anyone with even just the slightest acquaintance with Scriptures can actually recognize the fact that the gospel testifies to its own perfection. again, there are going to be still those out there in the world today that want a new gospel for this new age. Or at least what they would like are some minor tweaks along the way, just to refine it and fine-tune it just a little bit. Just kind of like going to a tailor and a man buying a suit and getting the suit fitted and having the pants altered just a little bit so they fit properly. They reasoned this way. The gospel was fine for the generation of the apostles, but it has served its purpose. The church has been established and has withstood all efforts to destroy it, and here we are in the 21st century, the age of science, inventions, and progress. We must revise that gospel to meet the 21st century conditions. That's their reasoning. So here I am again. Were the apostles crazy when they talked about people wanting to change the gospel? Has man really changed that much? If the gospel is complete, we're not dealing with something that is man-made. The alterations and the refinement that they want to make to the Scriptures, they are man-made. See, you see, there's a problem that took place even under the Old. I said I was finished with the Old Testament. I'm not. There was a problem under the Old Testament. It wasn't with the law itself, but it is what man was doing to it. What did Jesus condemn in the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Jews of His day? How did they try to tweak the old law? They added their traditions to it, didn't they? They added the incorrect interpretation of the law. That's what we're trying to do today, by trying to change what God has inspired. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." See, we're not dealing with something that came from man. We're not dealing with something that originated in the mind of man. It originated in the mind of God. The Apostle Paul would write to the church at Corinth, our church at Galatia, rather, in Galatians chapter 1. And he would say, "I marvel that ye are all so quickly removing from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto a different gospel." I read an older version there. I just liked the way it read. But he was shocked. He was surprised that just shortly after they had been taught these things, someone else had come in and had changed the message. Church hadn't even been in existence for 100 years yet. And men are changing the message. Actually, the church hasn't been in existence more than 30 years yet. And men were changing the message. We know what the problem was in Galatia. There were those of James that were coming in and trying to convince them they needed to be circumcised in order to be a child of God. Circumcision was necessary for salvation. We know that wasn't true. But you look at this. They were changing the grace of Christ into a different gospel. You continue reading, it says, "Which is not another gospel, only there are some that trouble you." That's verse 7. And that's important to us because that's exactly what they were doing. They're troubling you. And the way he described it, "and would pervert the gospel of Christ." If there's a need for a modern gospel today, that is exactly what is going to take place. It will be a perversion of the gospel of Christ. "But though we, or an angel from heaven, should preach unto you any gospel other than that which we preached unto you, let him be anathema." Some of the newer translations might use the word accursed, but anathema is a much stronger word than simply hearing the word accursed. To change the gospel then, in even the slightest minute area, makes it a different gospel. Why is it that we have cried out for years, or that it has been cried out for years, that we should speak the things that God speaks as if it were the oracles of God? What does it mean that we should speak Bible things in Bible ways. It means that we present them the way God presented them to us. We speak them the way that He spoke them to us. Why? What's the purpose of the gospel? The gospel was designed to save people. Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes." He doesn't stop there. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, he makes the pronouncement there that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. A few chapters later in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, he makes this statement that for wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Gospel was supposed to produce faith in us, produce faith in us toward Jesus Christ so that we would respond to that power of God that could save souls. The eternal purpose that was behind it, how can it be changed? The gospel then is designed by the Lord to save the souls of those who are lost. Why did He come into this world? To seek and save those who were lost. He didn't come to save righteous people, but what we know, that the Apostle Paul told the church at Rome, he said, "There is none righteous, no, not one." Here, we see the design of the Lord in Scripture. To change the gospel in any detail then makes it a different gospel, perverts the Lord's purpose for it. Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, "His divine power has granted unto us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that called us by His own glory and virtue." He's granted to us everything that we need to know through His gospel. He says you don't have to add to it because it's all there. Everything you need to know to find God, everything you know to come to God through Christ, everything you know to come in contact with the blood of Christ is found within the gospel, which needs no alteration. So the gospel is God's power to save. And so you ask the question, so what of today? Here's the question again. Has the world really changed that much since the days of the apostles? Maybe outwardly, we've got taller buildings. We've got computers that we hold in our hands now that we call cell phones. We've got all types of new technology, but that's not what we're talking about. Has the morality of man changed that much? No, it hasn't. That which was fundamentally sound in the first century is fundamentally sound in the 21st century. That which provides salvation to the soul then provides salvation for the soul now. Man's needs have not changed at all. He's still a sinner. God clearly says that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we can have fellowship with Him. He also clearly states in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Is anyone trying to suggest that our need for forgiveness, the assurance of our salvation, is so old and antiquated that it needs to change? Some people believe it, yes. I believe that the Scriptures say no. Some scoff at the idea of sin. They somewhat mock it. They contend that just even talking about sin is somewhat of an outgrown concept. The thing is, if you sin, the gospel is still relevant today. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And what happens? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness, or cleanses us from all sin. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. So what does that mean? That only the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse us from sin. We see that in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 10, the blood of bulls and goats couldn't do it under the old law. It required the blood of the Lamb of God under a new law. The only way we can gain access is through an ancient gospel. And you think about this for just a moment. Sin is the disease. The gospel is the cure, because it points us to Jesus Christ. So the gospel should be sufficient. The gospel is sufficient to supply us all our spiritual needs. And the greatest of those is eternal salvation. But there are some who do not even believe that. They want a new gospel. But you see, this is not new. They were teaching a new gospel when Paul was alive. Men want a new gospel that really is not new. It's as ancient as they want it to be. 2,000 plus years ago, people wanted something new. And there were even some troublemakers in the early church. As Paul said, some were troubling you. There are troublers in the kingdom of religion even today. But you know what? Paul described them as perverting the gospel. It is a malicious attempt with premeditation that seeks to pervert the gospel, to make the truth of God a lie. And such perversion is worthy of contempt. Such perversion, or anyone who tries to pervert the gospel in such a way, is worthy of contempt, and they will receive contempt from the Lord. They will store up for themselves the wrath of God. Why? Because the gospel is unchangeable. Why was Paul so sold on the gospel that he preached? Why was he so bent on opposing other teachings? Well, Galatians chapter 1, verses 10, 11, and 12 really answer that question for us. It's there that you find out that the Apostle Paul makes this bold statement where he says, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God?" Remember that quote that I mentioned earlier in the lesson? One lesson that he learned: it's not proper to try to please all people. Who was Paul trying to please now? Was he trying to simply please man, or was he trying to please God? Paul knew that with the preaching of the gospel, some things were going to happen. Paul knew that if he tried to please men, he wasn't going to be preaching the full gospel of Jesus Christ. He knew that the gospel would soften some hearts to obedience. He knew it would harden some hearts to continue to live the way they want to live. If I were still pleasing men, I should not be a servant of Christ. And there's the key. You're going to step on toes when you preach the gospel. It's going to prick people in the heart if the gospel is preached with the proper power, like they did on the day of Pentecost. The gospel changes individuals. And if we want to be considered servants of Christ, we need to understand that what was given to us needs no alteration. He goes on to say, "For I make known to you, brethren, as touching the gospel which was preached by me, that it is not after man." It is not from man. "For neither did I receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came to me through revelation of Jesus Christ." Why was Paul so sold on the gospel? Because of its author. Because of the authority behind it. Paul received that gospel by direct revelation of Jesus Christ. It could not have been anything other than perfect. That perfect law of liberty given and presented by a Savior, a perfect Savior. The gospel of Christ, then, when we get right down to it, is adaptable to the needs of every man, woman that has ever lived on the face of this earth. From every generation, the power of the gospel is just as beneficial today as it was when Paul preached it in the first century. Not because it has the flexibility that some boast that it has, but because Christ told the apostles the Holy Spirit would teach you all things that I said to you, that He would guide them into all truth. And if the gospel provides us all things that pertain to life and godliness, it can equip every man for every good work, 2 Timothy chapter 3, then who could ask for anything more? Who would want to desire anything more? What more could God give us than a gospel, a law that is absolutely perfect in every way, complete, and makes us complete? Therefore, the gospel is permanent. The Lord Himself said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. The Bible says, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. So when you look at the gospel, what you see is an eternal covenant. You see a covenant that is permanent. It's unlike the old covenant given at Mount Sinai to Israel, which had its limited duration. The gospel of Christ is an eternal covenant and will endure forever. I think Peter says it best in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 25. He says, but the word of the Lord will endure, or the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. The very message that he preached, he said, will endure forever. Is there a need for a modern gospel? No. Because what we have is perfect the way it is. You can't say that about anything else. The cars you buy, they roll off the assembly line. Why do you have to take them to the shop? Because they're not perfect, they break down. The wisdom of men is not perfect because it is not the wisdom that comes from above. So Jesus spoke of the quality of this perfected gospel when he said this, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Those words Jesus gave to his disciples. When his disciples were told that they would be guided into all truth, that the Holy Spirit would bring them the remembrance of all things that He had taught them. That's what's revealed to us in the New Testament. That's what we live by. That's the standard that we live by even today. That is what will judge us in that last day. You can argue about what Jesus says till you're blue in the face. If you contradict Him, you'll have to answer for it. If you neglect His words or try to change Him in whatever way, what do you think His reaction is going to be when you stand before Him on the day of judgment? This morning, the last two slides, there were two options. There were two phrases, depart from me or well done, good and faithful servant. We alter the gospel in any way, He's going to say, depart from me. He's going to tell us we never knew Him and He never knew us. The only way we can stay and hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant, is for us to abide in the teachings and leave them alone as they are. We're not smart enough to fix what can't be fixed. We don't have the wisdom, because God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Everything He's ever done has been superior to us. We can ask, where is the wise, like the Apostle Paul did to the church at Corinth. We can look at the gospel and say, you know what? It really isn't that difficult. I hear prayers uttered all the time for the preaching of the simplicity of the gospel. And it was the simple things that pleased God. It was the putting to death His Son. It was the preaching of that message of the death, burial, and resurrection that was so simple that it caused people to stumble in the first century. And it causes people to stumble today. It still has people asking for signs when the only sign we need is what's right here that came down from heaven above. It's Holy Spirit inspired. It's God breathed. It is perfect the way it is. Take out your songbooks. If you're here this evening, you're subject to the Lord's invitation. We encourage you to respond to His invitation to you this evening. Be resolved to not wait any longer. Do that which reconciles your life to Him. Be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Or if your life is strayed from Him, reconcile it today. We stand ready to assist you with prayers, comfort, and encouragement. All things are ready. Don't wait any longer. Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.